Well, we're able to praise the Lord on these Lord's Days and Wednesday evenings and sing through these Christmas carols and prepare for our carol sing, which is just, I think, 11 days away. So, I hope you have you're getting your instrument out and ready for that, some of you, and really look forward to that service a week from this Lord's Day evening. Well, we are 1 week closer to the end of the year, and that means we have 1 week less to really try to solidify our memory of this passage in Galatians 5. And I don't know what these next, what the rest of the month will hold in terms of being able to review this, but I know we can review it tonight. So this may be the last time, may not be, but if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to try to read or say this together. We'll start in verse 16, Galatians 5:16, through the end of the chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are not under the law, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, envyings, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, that was pretty good. I blanked out, but you did well, I think. Well, I trust that we will continue to benefit from our meditation on this passage, and that will be of spiritual benefit to one another. Again, just want to reiterate the context here. It's not isolated from the body of Christ. It's actually integrated into the body of Christ. And it really is, in part, our love for neighbor that really should drive us to deny ourselves, to walk by the Spirit. All of that, of course, is to glorify, ultimately, our Savior. Would you turn again in your scripture tonight to Luke chapter 1? We started last week a consideration of an important theme in scripture, and that is the theme of forgiveness. A couple of Lord's Days ago, Pastor mentioned the Protestant reformer John Calvin and his work the institutes of the Christian religion. In there are four books that comprise the institutes. And in the third book, Calvin says this about forgiveness. If there is anything in the whole of religion, he's using religion in a positive sense. We typically think of religion with somewhat of a negative connotation. He's using it positively here in terms of true religion. If there's anything in the whole of religion that we should most certainly know, we ought most closely to grasp. By what reason, with what law, under what condition, with what ease or difficulty, forgiveness of sins may be obtained. He's saying that if there is anything that we should really want to know, it's that our sins are forgiven. Well, we started last week by actually sort of digging down a little bit to examine a couple of premises, part of the foundation of this doctrine in Scripture. And really, in part, we did that because the Wednesday nights we'll spend on this, just the few of them, will really be structured on the basis of these two truths. The first one, you may recall, was this, that forgiveness is a primary way by which God reveals Himself. And there are many scriptures that we could consider to understand that emphasis. I'll draw our attention back to Exodus 34, a very significant revelation in the Old Testament, where the Lord passes by Moses and declares that He is a compassionate God, a God of loving kindness and truth, a God who is slow to anger. These are really blessed phrases that are recorded for us. And among those, toward the end, he says, He is a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. God intends to be known this way. He's revealed Himself this way. And I'll mention again Psalm 130, verse 3. But if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. It's not just that God forgives. God forgives with purposes in mind. And one of those purposes is that we would fear Him, that we would know Him as He is, that we would respond to Him with the reverent awe, with the devoted life, that we would see Him in His place. He's the great one. I'm the small one. And one of the ways I know that is because I sin against other people, and in my flesh I struggle to forgive other people. God, by nature, forgives. He forgives iniquity against Him that is infinitely greater than anything anyone has done to me. So forgiveness, first of all, is a primary way by which God reveals Himself. Secondly, and derivatively, we looked at that passage at the end of Ephesians 4 and beginning of Ephesians 5 that captures for us this reality, that forgiveness not only is how God reveals Himself, it's a primary way by which we therefore reflect God. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Carry out the family name, so to speak. Bear the family likeness. You're born again of this Father, then forgive like that Father. So that hasn't been our focus yet, that part of this second preliminary truth, but we want to keep it in mind that we reflect God this way, that it's a communicable activity, it's a necessary communicable activity for the people of God. Well, what does God reveal to us by His forgiveness? We've begun considering this passage at the end of Luke chapter 1 because it's the first reference in the book of Luke to forgiveness, and because Luke is the book in our Bible, Old and New Testament, that has more references to forgiveness than any other, and providentially, it's fitting that we're considering this passage at this time of year, as it's part of our beloved Christmas narratives. So if you look again at chapter 1 and verse 67, we won't read this section again, but Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And you'll notice, again, these words, redemption, salvation, the holy covenant, the oath sworn to Abraham. And now again in verse 77, that John the Baptist was going to go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to the Lord's people knowledge of salvation by, or it could be read, I would suggest it should be read, in the forgiveness of sins. In the forgiveness of their sins. Zacharias is prophesying, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's prophesying that his son, this son that they did not expect, a miracle baby in that sense, this son was going to prepare the way for the Lord. How? Well, to give knowledge of salvation. And what kind of salvation is that? What is critical to this salvation? Well, this is where the focus goes in the verse. It's knowledge of salvation in this. Focusing on this in the forgiveness of sins. It's not that John was going to be able to remit, dismiss, forgive people's sins himself. It was not that he was going to accomplish the redemptive work by which forgiveness could be granted. That, of course, was Christ's appointment. But John was going to be a proclaimer, a preacher of forgiveness. This, as we also looked at, we won't turn again tonight to this, but Luke 24:47, this is how the gospel of Luke, his record of the gospel ends, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in Christ's name to all nations. And that's why we're here tonight. By God's grace, repentance and forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed to us as part of this nation. What kindness the Lord has shown us. So, we came to this point, this first component of our understanding of forgiveness. What is this forgiveness? You might remember we looked at a verse in Matthew where Christ sends away the crowd. He dismisses the crowd. He releases the crowd. Okay, so this noun companion to that word, this word forgiveness, has that idea. It's dismissing, releasing, granting pardon of sins. So forgiveness, first of all, is a dismissal of sins and of their guilt. Now, most everyone in this room has enough Bible knowledge that you would know how to answer the question that I'm going to raise. But if we're going to really let the truth of this sink in and draw our hearts out as it's supposed to, as we'll end up, Lord willing, considering tonight, really in love and praise, then we need to bring this back to mind. We easily forget. The Lord says over and over to His people in Scripture, remember. Okay. So, forgiveness. Yes, we believe in forgiveness, but let's not forget who this God is. He's a thrice holy God. He's just. He's upright. He's purer than to look on evil. So how does that kind of God, the only true God, how does he dismiss sins and guilt? Is it just, you know, again, based on no merit, there's no justification for it, he just decides to grant pardon. Is it based on favoring people in a certain way because they do something for him? That would be how a lot of religions would look at forgiveness or a somewhat comparable idea. Well, no. And we get at that in two ways. The first of those is this. We need to think about what John proclaimed. Would you turn just a page perhaps or two to chapter 3? This is the next reference in the book of Luke to forgiveness. John has grown up. And we see in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, that this son of Zacharias, who prophesied in chapter 1, he's in the wilderness. And verse 3, he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, forgiveness isn't just handed out like candy. It's not some sort of unjust favoritism. Forgiveness is a response. We'll talk a little bit later about what kind of response that is, but it is a response to repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we do want to pause and consider how those words are related to one another. Baptism, repentance, and forgiveness. All right, what is the baptism for? Does the baptism earn the forgiveness? Or is the baptism somehow equivalent to repentance? In other words, this doesn't really have to do with turning from your sin or confessing your sin. You just go down into the water, and that somehow works repentance. No, the baptism of repentance means that by being baptized, you are identifying yourself as a genuine repenter. Okay, we occasionally have the blessed opportunity to baptize believers up here to my right. But there's nothing special about that water. Okay? It's warm, thankfully, but there's nothing magical about the water. Some of you have been baptized here in this auditorium. When you were baptized, you weren't saved, but you were making a public declaration about your loyalty. You were publicly professing that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that by His grace you have confessed your sins, that you have trusted in Him as your only Savior, that He is your Lord. You're identifying with His people. You're my people, not just because I was born into a family that attends this church, not just because this is the thing to do, not just because I like you all. I am one of you because, like you, I am in Jesus Christ. It's an announcement. It's a public identification that someone is a true believer. Okay, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a public announcement that somebody really had a change of mind that wasn't just new information. It wasn't like making up for a missed question on the test. I missed that last time, but on the final exam, I'm going to get that right. I've had a change of mind about what the right answer is. This isn't merely intellectual. This is a change of mind that amounts to a complete reversal of allegiance. It's not cleaning yourself up. It's not becoming a better person on the spot. It's not somehow doing a work that earns you something, but it is a complete reversal of your allegiance. I was Eric Newton, the old man. I was part of a domain of darkness. I was relying on my own righteousness. I was putting up a good front as the Pharisee. I'm not any better now than I was, but at a point in time when I was 17 years old, by God's grace, I turned from that. I renounced that. My allegiance since then has been different. All right. So a baptism which shows somebody's sincerity in repentance, and in response to that, God graciously forgives. What does this reveal about God? It reveals his unalterable opposition to sin. That we must repent. And though we are not converted over and over, we do have, once we're in Christ, we do have this ongoing struggle with sin. And so Scripture comes to us in 1 John, comes to us as believers, and says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is a condition there. It's not a condition of our effort, of our goodness, but there is a condition of our confession, of our saying the same thing about our sin as God says about it. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, if we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we don't walk in the light, okay, then we shouldn't expect for God to come and restore us to fellowship with him through forgiveness. We're more familiar with the Puritan John Owen's writing on mortification or temptation. But if you were to pick up a hardback version, volume 6 in his collected works, about half of that is an exposition of Psalm 130. And in that exposition, he says this. He says, reserves, in other words, reserving things, holding things back, not confessing, not repenting, reserves ruin confession. And he gives some illustrations. One of those biblical illustrations is Ananias and Sapphira. In other words, Ananias and Sapphira holding back some of their wealth and acting like they were giving it all is like us when we hold back some of our sin and refuse to deal with it, confess it, turn from it. He says, reserves ruin confession and have a direct effect, of course, then on the possibility of our being forgiven. So if we ask the question, how can a holy God dismiss our sin and guilt? Well, one Bible answer to that here from the Gospel of Luke itself is that God isn't going to forgive our sins if we don't turn from them. And we can't take that for granted. But there's a second point to be made here that is crucial, and I'm going to raise another question in order to answer it. So if we say, okay, to be forgiven, then I need to repent. So is my repentance the basis of God's forgiving me? Is my repentance what merits forgiveness? I have an obligation to repent. When I repent, when I purchase something through my repentance, what I get back is forgiveness. It's transactional. Well, no, because Scripture teaches that the merit upon which our forgiveness is based actually isn't anything that we could ever do. Last year, we worked together on Psalm 32. We won't try to quote that tonight. But I do hope that some vestiges of that are still remaining in our minds and souls. Remember how that begins? How blessed? How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, is lifted, is carried away, lifted up, carried away. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's concealed. Later in that same psalm, you might remember that David says that for a while he had tried to cover his own sin. See, our conscience demands that sin be addressed. And so we have a couple of options. Either we find a covering or we go to God for that covering. And of course, we have to understand what God means by covering. Okay, this is not like some unnamed person in the family stained the carpet, the light-colored carpet, with coffee. So what do? You move the couch down a little bit, right? So it covers that spot. Well, there's covering that's sort of temporary and seemingly sufficient, but not really effective. That, of course, is not what Scripture is talking about. It's not talking about God just sort of pushing it to the side and hoping no one notices. No, he says in the New Covenant, I will remember their sins no more. This is the kind of covering that there's another Hebrew word, not the one that's used in Psalm 32:1, but another Hebrew word that has to do with God wiping it away. It's like that person in your family, usually it's mom, who has the ability, no matter how bad the stain is, somehow to work on it to the point where you come back the next day and you can't even tell it's there. God completely blots out our sin. Now, how could he do that? Not just my sins today, but my sins for my entire life, and yours, and the whole world's. Well, in Luke 22:20, the Lord Jesus said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant in my blood. And the rendering in Matthew adds more words which Jesus used that night, the Last Supper. "This is my blood of the new of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." There's only one objective way for sins to be forgiven, and that is on the basis of atoning blood. Christ's atoning blood. The perfect God-man. The mediator. That's the only basis. Yes, repentance is necessary. But repentance in and of itself is not enough, because it's not dependent on my work. Forgiveness is dependent on the work of Jesus Christ. It's not how good my confession is or how good my restart might be after getting things right. It really comes down to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 4:26 says, "The priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he will be forgiven." You cannot separate, whether you're talking about God and man, which is what we're talking about tonight, or person to person, as Lord willing, we'll talk about eventually. You cannot separate forgiveness from the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only ultimate basis for this. It's the only objective basis. So, forgiveness not only is a dismissal of our sins and guilt, not only is it a response to true repentance, but it is a complete covering of sin by atoning blood. Now, briefly, a couple of other considerations. Would you notice back in chapter 1, Luke 1, verse 78? Verse 77, "To give to his people knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins." Verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." What is "because of the tender mercy of our God"? Well, salvation and all that it entails. And because verse 77 is focusing particularly on the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins is included in this. The forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. And notice verse 79. This sunrise from on high, this messianic light, will shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. If there was any doubt about the merit of the people that were receiving this sun, these are people who are in darkness. These are people who live in the shadow of death. These are people doomed to die. And these are the people that the Messiah came and shone his light on. He shines light. God shines light into our hearts. He comes into our souls and radiates them in the person of Jesus Christ by the indwelling Spirit. He rescues us. Forgiveness is for people who sit in darkness. Forgiveness is by a God who alone can forgive sins. Chapter 5. Verses 20 to 24 or so are a key passage in Luke about forgiveness. The Jewish leaders say, well, only God can forgive sins. Well, they're right about that. They were wrong about who Jesus was. They were right about that. Ultimately, only God can forgive sins. So here's God acting toward people who are in darkness of their own making. And he's a holy God. And he alone can forgive sins. And what's he choose to do? Because of tender mercy, he chooses to send his son to die in their place, our place, and to forgive us of our sins as we turn to him. What a gracious God. Our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, then, is God's gracious choice. Forgiveness is personal. Forgiveness is not a transaction. Forgiveness is not just a business agreement. Forgiveness is not, you bring this, I'll bring this. Forgiveness is personal. It was personal for God. He sent His Son. It's God great righteously, but graciously choosing to dismiss the guilt of sinners like you and me. And what that does for us, finally, is that it brings us into a restored fellowship. It brings us into fellowship with God. Here's how it's put in verse 79, the final part of that verse, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the Greek, but of course, if the Old Testament Jews were speaking, they would have used the word shalom. To guide our feet into the way of shalom, of peace, of fellowship with God. And that's in 1 John 1, that's what the forgiveness, the confession of sin, the forgiveness, that's what it's connected to. That we would have fellowship with God and with His Son. That we would be restored to that fellowship through forgiveness. In that same work on the exposition of Psalm 130, John Owen says, it is the soul's application unto God for forgiveness, and not just its sense of sin, that gives unto God the glory of His grace. That is a simple but profound statement. It's not just our sense of sin and our confessing our sense of sinfulness to God. It is our, he uses the word application, it is our going to God for forgiveness with faith, not because we're good repenters, but because Jesus Christ is a perfect sacrifice and mediator. It is when we go to God in repentance and expectation of what He will do because of who He is and what Christ has accomplished. It's when we go to Him for forgiveness that we really give Him glory for His grace. Sometimes some of us are prone to grovel, to wallow in the misery of feeling guilty. Many of us know that experience. We should be miserable about our sin, but we shouldn't be there permanently. We must believe that this is who God is. He wants to be known this way. This is who He is. It's a primary way by which He reveals Himself. So forgiveness is God's gracious response to repentance that dismisses our sins because of atoning blood, thereby restoring our fellowship with God. Forgiveness is God's gracious response to our repentance that dismisses our sins through Christ's atoning blood, thereby restoring our fellowship with God. And we're going to conclude because we're finished with our time, but without having you turn to it, I want to mention one more passage in Luke. We may be able to give this more consideration later. But in chapter 7, we have the account of Christ going to a meal at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And the sinful woman, the sinner, coming, weeping, washing Christ's feet with her tears, anointing them. And Christ says to Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. If we come to know God for who He is, that He is a merciful and righteous God who forgives sinners, then it should draw out in us more and more dimensions of love, the more and more we realize how much He has forgiven us. It should draw out worship and love, because none of us are righteous. All of us are like the sinful woman. If we are in Christ, we have been forgiven much. And that's why we want to give God glory for his forgiveness. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your dealing with us so mercifully. We do pray that you would enable us to believe you. We pray that you would enable us to worship you and love you. And we pray that you would enable us to hate our sin and to come and confess it readily and fully. And we thank you, O Lord, that even as we pray in these moments, that we do so through a perfect mediator who prays for us. And so we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.